in our exercise looking at the Spirit of God's ministry and his essential, indispensable ministry. And as we have proceeded in Galatians, looking at Galatians, remember, you're contrasting or the conflict between the old nature and the new, and when you get saved. And that is, shows up chapter 5, verse 17, 18, 19, etc., the works of the flesh. And in contrast to the works of the flesh, verse 22 is the fruit of the Spirit of God. Wonderful, wonderful fruit. Now, and so that the whole problem of being successful and understanding our relationship to God must be understood by the fact that we have an old nature, and the Spirit of God has made possible to have the victory over that old nature. So, and to be able to succeed when normally you could never succeed. So, picking up that in mind and putting that so you see it in a way that locks it in. In chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit, that's singular, not plural, not fruits, but fruit. And then the fruit is expanded by 9 items, starting with the word love. There's 9 and 9,000 million of them that describe God's awesome, wonderful person. But we're just going to take 9 of them, and God is going to tell you that God, in his wonderful saving grace, is going to be you, God, in his fullness. What is God like? Love, joy, peace, etc. God is, what is God like? And it kind of gives the attributes, the characteristics of God's nature, essence, being. God is this. God is love. Now, having said the fruit, just to see it and begin to connect it. Over, if you would, here's the fruit, singular. And it has to do with God's wonderful ministry in bringing to us the wonderful person of God in all of his, you must believe that he is. Over to John chapter 15 again. Then in John chapter 15, picking up if I may, and going, if I can, a little bit of the context, you know it. Chapter 15, and you know, I'll read it. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So we're talking about a relationship that produces and shows itself. How does it show itself? By fruit. The relationship you can understand, because you'll see it, like the tree, the leaves and the apples, you know what kind of tree it is. So, and you know the branch has a healthy relationship because there's the apple and there's the leaves. So, sliding down, and if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In other words, someone professing to be something, but there's never any evidence of it. You say the branch is an apple tree branch, but you never see leaves. and never see apples. What do you do with it? Burn it. Hypocrite. It's not real. It's not real. Next verse, 7. If you abide in me, and I, my words, abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. How is God going to be honored and understood? Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, purpose that you bear much fruit. Not just fruit, much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. It's a relationship to God. How am I going to describe the relationship? It's a loving relationship. It's a relationship involving love. What do you mean? It's a relationship involving God. That's what it is. Now, and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. The relationship branch has to stay attached, abiding. Verse 5, you must be abiding. Without me, you can do nothing. As long as you keep abiding, that means you're resting and believing God, resting in God's finished work on Calvary, and you abide in my love. Even as, verse 10, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love, I honor my Father, you honor me. We live and we abide in a wonderful, loving relationship. Now, tie that together as we do it, back over to where you were, Revelation, and in chapter 3 again. And you recall to the church in Philadelphia, we read verse 9. I'll read verse 8, actually, encouraging. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. You don't have much. You're unable for much. But, and has kept my word. You're hanging on to what God has said, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know. What do you want the world to know? To know that I have loved you. I love you. You abide in me, I abide in you. It's a relationship, and the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to make the relationship real, profitable, pleasing, and glorifying God. Now, exercise it in a way. So when you read your New Testament, you're not going to read and God, you're going to read about God's love. When you read about God's love, what is the love of God? It's the Spirit of God exercising the life of God in your little heart and mind. It's the Spirit of God exercising the life of God in your little heart and mind. How am I going to say that every time? Love, love. Love. Therefore, I'll know, they'll know that I love you. You have a real, vital relationship to God. Fruit, singular, always just explain. So now what, just an exercise, or big little exercise, but it's a big one, in all kinds of ways. Coming up in 1 John, I'm going to do love in a way that may help you understand how to get it, how to grab it. But right at the moment, just hang on to this part. As you read, turn the pages of the New Testament, you're going to read all kinds of, kept reading, the love of God, the love of God, and God. So How does this love of God work? The fruit of the Spirit. You're going to look to God in the heart. It's going to produce the life of God. Translate the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to produce the fruit, the Spirit, the life of God in the believing heart. And that life of God is going to be understood in many, many ways so you can understand its working. Therefore, over to Romans again. And in Romans in chapter 5, picking up if I may, and you will note Romans, I had John, Romans chapter 5, as you would know. And you know the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful section, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. We stand in the grace of God. We're saved by the grace of God. And rejoice in hope. In hope, wonderful expectancy, anticipation of the glory of God. And when you think of that, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're looking for it. God's looking for it. John 17:24. And the Lord said, I'm waiting for you to be where I am, for you to see my glory, to see the magnificent wonderful thing has happened when I died on the cross and made something awesome that could never be understood of my glory, which includes you. Now, hang on. Now, so in chapter 5, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, all kinds of trouble, squeezings, pressing, oppression, all kinds of things, affliction. And we glory in tribulations, also knowing what not, that tribulation, just living in this body on planet Earth, worketh patience, patience bearing up under the load. You're carrying the load and you don't drop it, you keep carrying it. You keep carrying the load. You keep going and keep going. What you have to carry it. And patience, carrying the load, patience, produces experience so that you could carry it, you could carry the load 10 feet and you made it, and you go 10 more feet and you made it, and you go 50 feet and you're real encouraged to go 60 feet, because you are carrying, and you got through the day, you got through the hour, and you go to the next thing. And that's experience. Experience. It produces something, encouragement, that you roll up your sleeves and go to it again. Now, so therefore, verse 4, and patience, experience, and experience produces hope. Remember you read that, verse 2. And hope, anticipation, expectation. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why not? Because the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, but I didn't read that. I read it this way. I read it that way. I'm going to read it God's way. The hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How so? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It is the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit of God is love. Now, so if you're going to abide in God and resting in God's wonderful working, it's going to produce, God's going to let you go through whatever. And the Spirit of God's ministry is to all work in the light of your old nature. He's going to give you a new nature. So you work out, you work the relationship out. It's a conflict. Galatians 5:17, it's a conflict. That's right. All right, and the Spirit of God opposes your old nature. Your old nature doesn't want to be under the obligation to God. So you got a conflict. Now, Having said that, I need to understand that. They're going to say it all kinds of ways. Over to Romans 8 again, which you know. So as you're reading your New Testament, you're going to keep looking. You'll see it, you spot it. Now, sometimes it's a different word for love, but you'll catch that. Romans in chapter 8, sliding over if I can. Oh, to use all kinds of ways to see it. Over, if I can, in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution? Why, what can separate us? If the branch abides in the vine, then you're going to produce much fruit. Without abiding, the branch is separate and has no relationship. How are you going to say it a different way? Who shall separate us? The branch is abiding in the tree, as it were. The branch is abiding in the tree. Who shall separate us from that relationship? Who can make that relationship go away? No one on earth. And like we shared over the years many times, the greatest enemy you have is yourself. It isn't anybody else. You're your own worst enemy. Each person. Don't blame anybody else. There's no reason, there's no one, the devil himself couldn't touch you. That is a relationship God made possible in Christ. And there's no one anywhere in heaven, in earth, in hell. No one's in there anyway. No one's going to be able to go to separate you. None. The only problem is me. If I choose to be stupid about it, that's up to me. And I said, well, I got all my things I think about. That's my problem. And the old nature wins. Now, Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're left in the world to get clobbered. But none of it can stop the relationship. None of it can take away Christ, the light of your life, can take it away. Nothing can take it away. Therefore, verse 36, 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that is loving us. He's loving us. That's right. God is love. You have a relationship. What is the tree doing? It's feeding the branch. As long as the branch abides, the tree is just going to feed it 24 hours a day. It goes down to the ground, to the roots, and springs up the water into the tree, into the branches, and that's what it does. The nutrients from the ground brings it up and feeds it. And as long as the branch abides, the tree is going to feed it continually. Therefore, what can separate you from that? Relationship. Sliding down. God loves us. Four, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That's what you do. Fruit of the Spirit is love. God's doing what he's doing. And that's what you've got to keep reading. Now, do it again so you see it. 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 5. As you would remember. And each time you do and read, each time you think about it, it gets more bigger and better. And when I'm all done with this, I'll have to go home and do it all over again and I do it all over again. And each time it grows. I didn't see it, I didn't understand it. And it keeps growing. And all of it connects like this. And God stamps it. Boom, boom, boom. He stamps it. So that's what you have. Now, so therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, as you would guess in verse 14, for the love of Christ. Love of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to bring what brought to you, the love of Christ. Who loves you? Who can separate you from the love of God? For the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrained, to heaven to hold. To heaven to hold. Present tense, to heaven to hold. To heaven to hold together. This love, it isn't our love. We aren't talking about our love. We're talking about his love. Difference. It's his love that makes your love exist. So we aren't thinking about, well, I'm not loving very much. Well, you may not be, and I may not be, but he is. He is. Ah, that's different. That's different. He is doing that. I'm not doing it. Now, therefore, verse 15, that he died, verse 14, excuse me. And the love of Christ constrains us to heaven to hold us, keeps us together, held in place. Because, why? We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We all got a, how did we ever get into this relationship? Christ died on the cross, and he took us, and he died and took our place. And therefore, it isn't about us anymore. No, we died. It's about him. About him. About his life. And he rose again. Not to give us our life, to give us his life. Resurrection. You walk in newness of life. His life, not my life. So I'm not trying to feel it or come up with it. I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that at all. It's his love. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, the love of God constrains us. So there is no halfway house or something that God, do you love me halfway? No, no, you got a little bit of love. No, because you know what? The love points to the person of God. And you don't have a piece of God. God doesn't give you a piece of him. God gives you himself. There's no way to talk about God. It's always God in his fullness. Always his fullness. Who he is. So therefore, the love of God constraining us, his love, not ours. His love, that's important. Because then I'm looking for my love. And then I feel my love isn't justified for the relationship. So I don't practice the relationship because my love isn't that good. Well, that may be, and that probably is true. But the relationship isn't based on your love or mine. It's based on God's love. Whole nother ballgame. Whole nother world. Now, having said that little bit, exercise it if you would. While you're in Corinthians, why not? 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, you'll catch it. Remember, the Spirit of God is the fruit of the Spirit of God. He's producing, he is God. He is love. Therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God. Yeah, we've got to love. We've got to love God. Hang on. Love him. And where are you going to find myself? And how many gods are there? There's only one other. God is God. He's the only God. He says it 5,000 million times, and he shows it. I'm the only God. Islam would be the next thing. That's why people turn to Muslims, because Muslims have Allah, one God. The pantheism and all this other stuff. But people aren't. So they know there's one God in their heart. So they have many gods. That's why Islam is so popular. It's growing. London, everywhere. Our own country. Lots of Muslims. They have more children than anybody. It won't be very long. There'll be more of them than the rest of the people. They wanted 20, whatever it is, 30. There's just more. Why do people turn to Islam? Because of one God. It's one God. But Allah isn't a God. He isn't a God. And neither is anything else God. That's why we practice religious. That's why we're religious. Why are we religious? Because what we're worshiping isn't real. It isn't real. That's why we have rituals. That's why we count beads. That's why we sing. That's why we do all kinds of things, because we got to have some expression that God talks to us. Don't we? What are all the Roman Catholic, Mormons, etc., Jehovah's Witnesses? What is the system? It's works. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Works. Why? Because works is something to show. We have to have some relationship. We aren't attached to the tree. God's missing. So the whole system is a system of us in all that we do. And we got all kinds of prayer wheels and things we do, works. That's because we have no, God doesn't, when you go, if you ask somebody that's religious, when did God say something to you last time? How do you know God said anything to you? How do you know that? Well, the Book of Mormon, you won't find it. The Quran, you won't find it. Where are we going to find it? You won't. You won't, because it isn't there. It's never there. But we're caught up in it because idolatry is much safer. Because of, for our old nature, it's much more, we're much more content in our old nature, because we aren't having to yield and recognize that we need to get saved and that Christ died on the cross to save us. So we don't know that. We don't know that. And we don't want that. So therefore, we have religion. And think about it. Try anything you want, any system you want. We have to do something to have an expression. The people that have yoga and all these other things, whatever they do over here in Washington Street, these dumb, I don't know what they are, religious buildings. That's all I can tell you they are. It begins with E and different things. I don't know what they do. But things we do, we listen to, we have a leader to give us information, to follow the steps, follow the steps. And we're busy trying to follow the steps. Why? It's the only way we can express the relationship to whatever we're looking at. And you know, to put it all together without, didn't mean to sidetrack myself, but you get the idea. Ecclesiastes chapter 14, verse 3 and 7. All religion comes from the heart. Every religion on this earth has to come from you and me. We make religion idols. There's no such thing as them out there. God said they don't exist. Demons exist, but they don't exist. Where do we get them? From the heart. We make them. We create them. And that's where we get all idolatry. Where did Buddha and all the rest of them come from? Here. That's where it comes from. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. And so we don't have a relationship. The only one you can have a relationship with is God. Because God is here. And he's given us his word. And as we let God work, we find the peace of God, the comfort of God, the encouragement of God. We find the reality of it, not disconnected, but abiding. Abiding. Then you have it. The fruit of the Spirit. But you can't have the fruit of the Spirit if you don't abide. You can't have a full stomach if you don't eat. If you don't think, we'll do that coming up. Now, I didn't mean to get sidetracked, but I hope you got a little bit. It's just common sense. And people wonder why we never get there. You're never going to get there. Not the way you're thinking. Not the way you're thinking. You aren't being objective. You're being subjective and taking the wrong direction. And you'll never come up with the right answer. And you can talk about God from that and write 10 books. And you aren't going to get there. When you could, all you had to do was simply abide. Thus, 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So we're going to go the end of verse 9, which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God, the God of love, God who is love, hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc., etc. For the Spirit, God's doing. God's doing the whole thing, the relationship. The tree is feeding the branch as long as it abides. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, but the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man? We humans get along good. That's why we have idols and idolatry. That's why we can create what we do, say what we do, because we're all on the same page of works of the flesh. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Over and over, God confirms, so you have no question, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, God. It makes the life of God practical and possible. That's what he does. He does it. Now, having said that, and what, verse 12, now we receive not, now we have received not the spirit of the world, no, but the Spirit which is of God, God the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, if we abide. You abide, it's just going to flow. The tree determines the food for the branch. God determines the food for the believer. Same God, same tree. It keeps that branch healthy 24 hours a day, every day. It keeps the branch healthy. Winter, spring, summer, the tree takes care of the branch. God takes care of the believer. God takes care of the believer. Now, so therefore, and therefore, in the light of that, the things which are free. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. No, we're just trying to understand God. But which the Holy Ghost, the fruit of the Spirit, teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's what we do. How can we understand? I can't just tell you a whole lot of things. I have to look at what it says. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, has the truth of God. About whom? About God. You search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which what? They testify of me. So I got to turn the pages, and that's what we're doing. I want to understand. I want to understand God. But I'm not going to understand it looking at the tree out sitting, doing nothing. I got to understand it. That's the key. If you don't understand, we talk about things, but we really don't understand them. And you need to understand them. How can you possess them in the fullness if you never understand the dumb thing? Don't say dumb. You understand it. You got to understand. And I think that's, well, you don't even understand it. How are you going to enjoy it? That's what we're trying to get you to, get us to exercise. And be encouraged, if you want to. Here's all the days of our Lord, and here's all the people following him, and here's his 12 disciples, right? But three of them he separated to teach more than the others. Lots of people are there, but they weren't interested that much. Thomas and them, they're all in there. But go outside it, you don't hear anything about Thomas, apart from he was there, he's an apostle, etc. But go back and they're all the dear people, but they don't have an ear to hear, to learn. And learning costs you. You've got to think and rethink and put the pieces together as carefully as you can. And the Spirit of God, that's his ministry, to help us. And apart from that, if you ask the average Christian to give you an explanation of something, why is that true? Why is that true for you? How does it really work for you? Not just say it. How does that work in your life? That's the test. Explain to me how that works in your life in a practical way. And if you can't do that, you don't understand it that much. So we have to go on. We're trying to help each other. So that's what we're doing. And the Spirit of God is going to take the Word of God in his most wonderful, wonderful way and help us. And now, of all the ways, go over to the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, picking up Ephesians, and you're going to find the word love. Love, love, love. Do you know where love is used the most? It's the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John, which we're studying in the morning, which is where we're going to pick up love again. We'll get some more pieces. Wow. First John. Five little chapters. Most of the 44 times. Phew. Wow. Here's Ephesians, I think 27. I forget how many. Now, Ephesians, just see it. Remember, it's all talking about Ephesians. You're talking about your relationship to God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So, if you just did just a simple reading, Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, highly favored, this is the word, graced, hath made us graced, highly favored, in the beloved. That's the word that comes from the verb love. Beloved, dearly loved, highly loved, dearly loved, dear. Verse 6, and sliding down. Go up before you even did that. Verse 4, according as chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And where are we going to find being holy and without blame? In him, in love. That's where you're going to find it. In love now. So in the process, in love. So therefore we have, we're highly, we're beloved, in that God's beloved Son. This is my dear, this is, our Lord would use the word beloved. You know it in Matthew 3:17 and all that. This is at the baptism, etc., Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. Here is the word in verse 6. This is, you are beloved, like the Son is. You're loved like that, like my Son. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves you, you see. Now, and sliding over if I can. Oh, in chapter 3. And you would pick up that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, that it's the relationship to God that makes all of these different things real. Otherwise, they aren't real. You're beloved because God loves you. You are, before the foundation of the earth, you're chosen in God to be saved in a wonderful way. God, his love, God did that. God's doing that. Chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Love. What's the whole, what are you doing, God? I'm trying to get you to be grounded in God's wonderful saving grace, in love. You know what I mean? In God. I want you to be loved in God. You can't enjoy anything without God. How can you enjoy the benefits of God without God? How do you do that? I don't know. How do you enjoy the peace of God without God? How to enjoy joy, J-O-Y, without God? I don't know how you do it, you see. God may have it, but I don't have it. But the Spirit of God's ministry is to transfer from the tree to the vine, to the branch, all of that. That's his ministry. Now, hang on in the light of that. Verse 17. I might as well read verse 18. Being able to comprehend what is this, all saints, what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height? Well, above you, below you, left and right. And to know, verse 19, the love of Christ, everything we're surrounded in it, you're surrounded in, which passes, we know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ, to love the love of God. For what reason? In order that you may be passed from death unto life, in order that you may be full, and filled with all the fullness of God. So God's wonderful, wonderful grace. So where are you finding yourself? You're finding yourself in the middle of the great ocean. And you have your little glass, as it were, little glass, to drink. And here you are in the ocean of God's love. And God just wants your little old heart, the heart of the believer, to just enjoy how much love an ocean's worth of love to God. We're in the presence of God right now, if you're saved. When God saved you, he took his whole spirit, body, soul, spirit, and he saves you in a unique relationship. So that God, here we are, but God, here's the unsaved, here's the saved. The saved, God has taken and died for everyone. This one has rejected Christ. This one has received Christ. The heart that received Christ belongs smack dab in the middle of God. And we say, well, we can't see him. But if I took away your house that you live in, I couldn't see you either. How can I see you? You live inside that house. If I took away your arms and legs, double amputee, you're still the same person. You're always the same, because you can't touch you. That's why the Lord said in Matthew 10, Don't worry about them. They can slice your body up into pieces. You aren't the body. All they could do is cut your body up. They can't touch you. You live inside. No one can touch you. You have a unique relationship to God. You want to exercise it. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, chapter 4. And chapter 4, picking up, please, in verse 16. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. This is the local assembly of believers, the body. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body. And what's the whole business doing? Edifying, building itself up in what? Love. God. Love God. That's what it's doing. And you go back up to verse 12. What are we doing? Sitting here for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry service, all of it for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Sliding down to verse 16, the end maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In love, going back to verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So God, we're looking at all the different things in all the different ways, and all the relationships all work, and I'm using the word love. Using the word love. That's how you have to do it. So you don't have to guess. Love, I'm looking for some tangible, something you can, give me a bunch of love. Give me some love. No, it isn't going to give me tissue. This is going to give you. He is it. He doesn't give you this. He gives you this. His wonderful person. That's why it's safe. No one can louse it up. No one can corrupt it. No one can change God's love, because God is love. And God doesn't change. So we can read and understand him and enjoy him in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And we need to understand that. So that, well, maybe he doesn't love me. Look at what happened. No, God in your heart is going to be God full time, 24 hours a day. That's what he's going to do. He'll never be less. And that's what he said. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing. Go over to chapter 5. I'm just doing that. You could do it all kinds of ways yourself. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. Walk in love. Live in love. Walk by faith. Walk in love. Present tense. Walk in love. Walk in love as God has loved us. God has loved us and has loved us, and that's how what we're going to do. We're going to walk in that love. Sliding over to chapter 5 and verse 25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then you keep reading God's wonderful, wonderful working out to present you and me, of course, all the believers faultless, so that, verse 28, so men ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. It's one body. One body, like in Genesis chapter 2. Man and woman became one. Thus, so verse 28, so men ought to love their own wives. Sliding down, their own body. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, as we shared the other day, Wednesday or whatever. That's very, 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 very personal. I don't know how personal you can get. God said, listen, you have your bones, I have you. You're my bones. they're my bones. So you want to know how intimate it is? It's intimate. It's intimate. It involves what? Love. It involves God. It involves God. Therefore, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and it shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Verse 32, we got to close. This is a great mystery, but it isn't, as we shared the other day, here we were talking about it in the evening. It isn't about husband and wife, no. It's about you and Christ. This is the great mystery, looking at the mysteries on Wednesday. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's the wonderful. He's the head and you're the body. That's the mystery. That's something could no one would ever believe it. That would be really true. That you're really part of me. And our confidence, I don't feel it. I don't need to feel it, neither do you. God said it. It cost him his son. He really did it. He really did it. So there's no question about it, he did it. And all the evidence in a thousand ways comes coming back to us from flowers, whatever, telling us it's for real and God did it. And therefore, and the only sign he will give to an unbelieving world is the empty tomb and the sign of his resurrection, an empty tomb, and you, God, in your heart, the church. He's only going to show himself in you. You're just a human like everybody. But you want to know, did Christ really rise from the graves? Yes, he did. He found his home in your heart. He saved you and made you his own body. Now, so when you look at believer, there's a believer saved. You would never know it, maybe looking ever. But if the heart is really has received Christ, they're saved. God said, I saved that man. I saved that boy. I saved that girl. I saved them. They're saved. And the angels know it. Humans, we don't know much, but humans, angels know, the good guys and the bad guys, and God knows. I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit. Just trying to exercise us so you see. Otherwise, I listen to people there, oh, I know this. I said, you show me how that's real. Show me how that's real. I don't want to just hear it. I want to see it. Show me the reality of that. Because that's what God wants you to have. Anyway, I got to quit. Thank you.